Let me just begin by saying Merry Christmas to each one who is here this evening. And it is Christmas Eve, and as you might expect, I want to spend a little bit of time tonight reflecting on what's often referred to as the Christmas story, as the record of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you to turn, if you would, if you have your Bible with you, to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at one of the familiar accounts. And let me just begin by saying that there is really a lot of drama involved in the story of Christmas. You know, let me highlight some of those particulars, things that we're all familiar with, and yet, because of that familiarity, we probably fail to be affected by the realities of the story as someone would who might be hearing it for the first time. You know, we tend to relish the peaceful nativity scene and the joyful truth that Jesus has come. And that's appropriate, and that's what we ought to be doing. But let me remind us that in these narratives, you know, we begin with stories of an unexpected pregnancy. You know, a young man has just learned that his fiance, a girl probably in her late teens, is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. You know, now that's not an easy thing for someone to deal with even in our society, but this took place in a day and in a culture when things met with much more severe disapproval than they do even in our day. And then we encounter an elderly priest named Zacharias, and he goes in the temple to burn incense. And when he comes out, he's unable to speak for a period of months. And people know something's going on, but they're not sure what. And then, to the amazement of all, his elderly wife becomes pregnant. So we have these two, at the very beginning of the story, these two surprising pregnancies. One to a young maid, born, you know, this baby that was coming out of wedlock, and one to a woman who the Bible describes as being well stricken in years. Then we have the government doing the things that governments tend to do best, and they summons the people to go to their hometowns and register for a census and pay their tax. And we have the disappointment of this young couple when they're unable to find a comfortable place to stay and they're forced to spend the night in a barn, so to speak, despite the fact that this young lady is in labor. And the baby is born, and we have strangers arriving at the place of birth to see the new baby. You know, imagine yourself in the hospital, new baby, and in comes a group of people you've never met before in your life. They know nothing of you, but they seem to, that you've never met them before, but they seem to know an awful lot about this baby. You know, we have the group of shepherds from the surrounding area that come in. And eventually in time, and I don't think it was that same night, but eventually in time we have these foreigners, these wise men from the east that come. We have an inhumane madman of a king named Herod, who's so incensed by the threat of the birth of a new king that he orders the killing of all the little baby boys in the region of Bethlehem around. And we have Joseph being given instruction from God through a series of dreams, all intended to protect the baby Jesus. So folks, when we think about the Christmas story, there's a lot more there than just the manger and just the peacefulness and the stars shining overhead, those things that we picture in our minds. But there really is a dramatic story. And interwoven through that story and through those events, we see people who respond to the events in different ways. And that's been kind of the theme that the folks in the Reader's Theater tonight have presented to us, that we need to respond to the Lord Jesus. And to that first Christmas story, there were some who responded in really unhesitating faith. And they looked to the Lord and they recognized who He was and they believed. There were some who maybe were inclined to believe, but they had some doubts. Some respond with indifference, and some respond either with anger and animosity. So our service this evening has drawn our attention to those different ways that people respond. And in these next few minutes here, I want to continue that theme by looking at Matthew's account here and observing three different responses to the birth of Jesus. And with that in mind, I've entitled this short message, "There's Always a Response." So take a look with me, if you would, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. We skip down now to verse 16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Our Father, we're thankful for this passage, and we just pray that you would guide our thoughts now as we consider how different people responded to the news of the coming of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would use this to confront us with the reality of how do we respond to that same news. We ask for your blessing on these few moments that we spend here in this Scripture. That you'd guide my thoughts and words, and that you'd open the hearts of these folks. That your Spirit might minister the truth of the Word of God to each one. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is, of course, the story we think about the wise men from the east. And in the Scripture here, they're rather cloaked in mystery. We'd like to know more about them, but the Scripture doesn't tell us much about them, so we're left to surmise a little bit. The expression that's translated wise men is the Greek word magi, and we don't even know exactly what the meaning of that word is, nor do we know where in the east that they came from. We're told they were wise men from the east, but we're not sure exactly where that is. Now, a little bit earlier, Stephen led us in singing We Three Kings, and frankly, that song has done probably more to shape our thinking about the wise men than what we really read in the Scripture. You know, in fact, there likely weren't three kings. There may have been. There may have been six. There may have been two. All we know is that there was more than one of these magi. They came bearing three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so our typical nativity picture is each of them holding one of those gifts. And so we think about these three wise men coming. But the Scripture just says we have these wise men, these magi from the east. And we're not sure more of the details. But you know, when all is said and done, folks, what little we know is all that God thinks we need to know. And so He's told us enough to draw some conclusions about them and about their passion to come and see the baby Jesus. Now, these magi were men who clearly had an interest in astronomy. And people speculate about where they came from. We hear the word, "We Three Kings of Orient," and so we tend to think of the Far East, but they probably came from the Near East, really, the Middle East there. Some speculate it was the Babylonian region. That area was rife with students of astronomy. Of course, they would intermingle that with astrology, but they studied the heavens, and in this era of time, they were plotting out some of the different star positions and constellations. Things like that were common, so that may be where they came. But in any event, we know that they were stargazers, if you will. They were the watchers of the heaven, and they would identify different celestial bodies. And apparently, there came this time when they believed they were seeing a new star that they had not seen before. It kind of appeared to them suddenly. Now, we don't know if it was exactly or technically a star or a meteor or some other astronomical phenomena. Maybe it was God just putting a Shekinah there in the sky that they saw, because somehow or other they perceived it as directing them from their place in the east and leading them towards Jerusalem. And so they followed that star. And as Mark had alluded to, I think, in one of the readings, perhaps they were well familiar with some of the ancient prophecies. Daniel, of course, had been a leader in Babylon years before. And so these men were well studied in culture and well studied in maybe the religions of the day. And they knew that there had been promised a coming king, a coming Messiah to the Jews. And so they connected the appearance of this star with that prophecy. And God certainly, I'm sure, enlightened them along the way. And so they set out and made this this travel to Jerusalem to seek this baby out and to worship Him. And so Matthew's account begins with the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem. So they'd been traveling perhaps for weeks, perhaps for months. And some writers suggest that the Magi went to King Herod and asked him about the birthplace of the newborn king. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think they were anticipating this would be some descendant of Herod. And if Herod's reputation was as well known as it probably was, the Magi may very well have sought to avoid him. Matthew's gospel simply leaves us with the impression that the Magi arrived in Jerusalem asking everyone they met where this new child, born king of the Jews, could be found. And they would just encounter people and they would ask. That's kind of the impression that Matthew gives us. Now, not surprisingly, Herod soon becomes aware of the Magi's arrival and of their search for Israel's king. And so he summons them to a secret meeting. And in the course of that meeting, he's already sought out from the prophecies where would the child be born. So they learn that the name of the village would be Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2. And so apparently after that, they left Jerusalem and the star reappeared to them. And they rejoiced in that truth. And verse 9 tells us that the star stood still, so to speak, over the place where Jesus was. And then in verse 11, we're told that that place was a house. So we know that the arrival of the wise men wasn't on the night of Jesus' birth, but sometime thereafter. So those nativity sets, you know, and we see the shepherds, and we see the three wise men, and they're all there gathered around the manger. Well, probably the reality is the wise men arrived sometime later. But they still came, and their desire was to see this newborn child. And you know, folks, what's really amazing to me about it is the eagerness of the Magi. Now, verse 11 tells us that when they came, they fell down, or they bowed down, we might say, and they worshipped Jesus, and they gave Him their expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these were men who responded to the message of Christmas in faith. Now, they were Gentiles. They weren't even Jews. You know, they didn't live in the area. They came from far away, and yet God stirred their hearts, and these were men, a group of men who believed. They believed this star signified something. They believed in the promise that there would be coming one who would be the king of the Jews, and they wanted to find Him, not so that they could get something from Him, but they wanted to find Him so that they could honor Him, so that they could worship Him. They responded in faith, much like the shepherds we read about in Luke chapter 2. And their faith manifested itself in worship. They realized just who this baby was. So that's the Magi. Now let's spend a few minutes on Herod's response to the birth of Jesus. As you read this section of Matthew, it's not hard to be kind of jarred by the cruelty of Herod. But those who are familiar with history aren't actually surprised, because Herod was a cruel man who lived in a cruel day. And you know, so I marvel at the faith of the wise men, but frankly, Herod's response upon hearing the news of a king born to in Bethlehem really isn't that surprising. At the time of our Lord's birth, Herod the Great, as he had come to be known, would have been nearly 70 years old. He would have been in poor health. He would have been at a point where he was destined to die within a year or two. And we read about that a few verses down in chapter 2, where God calls Joseph to bring the family back from Egypt because Herod has died. And yet this elderly man is just so protective of his kingship, so jealous about it, so threatened that anybody should take it over. And so we're struck just by his cruelty in murdering those little children. And yet if you look at Herod's life, he never hesitated to use his power to destroy anyone who he thought might get in his way. And if you read the story of his life, it's kind of like a cheap novel. You know, he had about 10 wives, 12 sons. Many of his sons by this time had already died, in some cases murdered by one another. Herod was a guy given to changing his will often, and that would change who the heir to his throne would be, and he would use that to manipulate people. And his position and power were a matter of paranoid fear and often sudden retaliation. So what we see happening in the decision, in the response of Herod, really is not unusual. Because this is a guy who is consistently a distrustful, a powerful, a treacherous manipulator. And so the news comes to Herod of these influential Easterners who are asking about a child who had recently been born as the king of the Jews, and not surprisingly, he's jealous for his kingdom. And as far as I can tell, there was never much doubt about what Herod was going to do. So first he asked the chief priests and the scribes to tell him where it was prophesied that the child would be born. We read about that in verse 4. Then he meets with the Magi, and he asks them about when the star first appeared. And he's concluding that that has something to do with when the child was born. We read that in verse 7. And that really was the extent of his interest. He wanted to know when the baby was born and where the baby was born, because I think his intent from the get-go was he was going to go and have that baby killed, because it posed to him a threat to his kingship. He wasn't interested in the other prophecies about what the child's reign would be like, about who he would be like, anything else. He was just interested in, where is he? We're going to track him down, and we're going to deal with this little person. Then in order to persuade the Magi to come back, he pretends to have a desire to worship Jesus. Of course, his goal was to have them come back and tell him who this child was, who the parents were, where the baby was, so that he could take care of the baby. Well, not surprisingly, Herod gets mad because God warns the Magi and he says, don't go back. Herod's not what he appears. You go back to your country a different way, and they do that. And so Herod reacts to that by ordering the murder of all the children, probably all the male children was the idea, age 2 and under, because apparently the star had appeared something maybe more than a year before that, and he just wants to be sure that this baby is killed. So he orders the murder of all the male children in Bethlehem, in the surrounding region, age 2 and under. So here we have a stubborn man. And his response here is one of anger and characteristic treachery. But let me say this. You know, as much as the cruelty of Herod's actions in ordering the death of those babies really, you know, stirs us to indignation, and we might think there's not a hot enough spot in hell for someone like that. Folks, the real problem with Herod is that he rejected Jesus. That's what motivated all of his actions. He heard the message that there was a king that had been born, that there was the king of the Jews, that the prophecies had been fulfilled, that this child, Jesus, had been born, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And it was threatening to him. And so he takes the actions that would be typical of a man of his power and of a man in his day in reacting to it. And folks, there's a sense in which we were all like that once. Now, we may not have had the opportunity, and we may live in a little more refined age when the rashness and the cruelty of what he did is sort of unconscionable to us. But we were all at one point in our lives where we did not want to have any king but ourselves, where we weren't interested in having God encroach on our lives. We weren't interested in needing to humble ourselves and receive someone as our Savior and as our King. And that was really what Herod's problem was. His response was one of rejecting the Lord Jesus. Well, my time's nearly gone here. Let me just briefly draw our attention to a third response to the birth of Jesus. And that's the indifferent response of the people of Jerusalem. You know, to me, the most surprising response to Jesus' birth is not the lengths to which the Magi went to find Jesus and worship Him, though that is an amazing thing. And it's not the lengths to which Herod went to find Jesus and to try to destroy Him. But in my opinion, really the saddest thing in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth is the apathy of the citizens of Jerusalem when they hear about the birth of their promised king. Now, when the Magi arrived, you know, Jerusalem was not so big in those days. And the word of mouth was quick. And things got around fast. And the Jewish people were known for being in tune to the buzz of their day. And so when those wise men arrived in Jerusalem, I'm sure the whole city knew about it very, very quickly. They were a novelty. They were not someone you would normally see walking down the streets there of their city. And they would have been surprised when this group came in with the zeal of their search and hearing about how far they had come, how long they had traveled, the fact that they had been following a star. That probably caught the Jewish people off guard. And what perhaps really caught them off guard was here were these Gentiles who were coming looking for a Jewish king, and they made no apologies about it. They said, "We are come to worship Him." They said they weren't come to go after Him like Herod. They weren't come out of curiosity. They weren't coming to ask something. They came to worship Him. And so the Jews might have wondered, you know, how did these foreigners even know about this? You know, how is it that we don't know and they do? And why would these Gentiles want to come and look for our King and worship Him? I'm sure the inhabitants of Jerusalem were surprised by all this. But then the Magi must have been even more surprised when they would go to these Jews, and the Jews had no clue. "We don't know anything about a king. We haven't heard anything. We haven't seen anything. We haven't observed any star." And apparently there was a point in time there where the star couldn't be seen, and they didn't see it again until after they left Jerusalem. But they seemed oblivious to this. And what probably was also a surprise to the Magi was that here this was about a Jewish king, and the Jews didn't seem to have much interest. Surely they would want to know. And if they didn't know, I mean, surely they would know. And if they didn't know, they'd want to know. But apparently they didn't want to. Verse 3 in Matthew 2 says that when Herod the king had heard these things, when he heard about the arrival and the inquiries of the Magi, he was troubled. But it also says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now some have suggested that the city of Jerusalem was disturbed because they feared how Herod would react to the news of the birth of Messiah. And I suppose that could be. But our text says that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. And to me that suggests that there was a common concern, a mutual apprehension. What does all this mean? What's the significance of this? And though they were apparently bothered by the news at first, they ultimately must have dismissed it as either unimportant or insignificant. Because you see, we've got this contrast here. We have the diligent search for Messiah by the Magi who came from maybe hundreds or thousands of miles away. And you set that in contrast to the apathetic disregard of the whole of Jerusalem. And they were unwilling to travel 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to go look for their Messiah, their King. Jerusalem heard the news, but they didn't do anything with it. You know, the city of Jerusalem, I think, is more like Herod than it is like the Magi. In fact, we could even say that Herod is, in one sense, more understandable than the rest of the city. The prospect of Christ's birth at least affected him. He at least put enough credence in it to feel like he needed to do something when he heard about this baby being born, this king of the Jews. The rest of the city, after initially being troubled, best we can conclude. There's no record of them going to Bethlehem. There's no record to them responding in any way. They just kind of went back to going about their business. They heard the news, but they didn't do anything with it. And this was a religious city, right? The capital city. It's where the temple was. And the Jewish people were presumably religious people. And yet, when confronted with the reality that these things that they said they believed in was coming to pass, they just really weren't interested. They just went about life as normal. And folks, I would suggest to us that that is a picture of the world that we live in today. It's a picture of contemporary America. In our country, people know about the birth of Christ. They've heard about it. pretty much our whole country associates Christ with Christmas. They're aware. Now some push back against that idea, and some want to say that Christmas really has nothing to do with Christ, and some want to deny Christ. But the fact is, people know. People are aware of the message. They have heard that Christmas is about the birth of someone we call Jesus Christ. And they are, for the most part, some maybe aren't, but for the most part, they are aware of the story about who Christ is, what He did on the cross. Some choose to reject it, but there's a lot who claim to believe it, and yet it just kind of passes them by, and they're unmoved, they're unaffected, their response is one of apathy and indifference. Just like those people in Jerusalem. It's not that people don't know. It's that they don't care. And they rationalize in their minds that they can just simply put this off and decide later. But folks, there's always a response when Jesus is involved in the conversation. There's always a choice that's made. And really, we see the choice just paralleling, similar to what we see in this text of Scripture. There's some who respond in faith. There's some who say, "Oh, this is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the one sent from God. He's the Son of God. He's God come in the flesh. And I ought to go bow down and worship Him because I can offer Him nothing. He is the one who died on the cross to save me. He's the one who died in my place. He's the one who gave Himself and shed His blood so that I can have eternal life." And some people, I trust those here under the sound of my voice, have responded to the story of Christmas in faith, believing in who Jesus is and wanting to know Him personally. Now, there are in the world in which we live some who respond like Herod. They respond, they hear the story and it incenses them and it threatens them and they're antagonistic to it. And maybe you were like that one. Maybe you're like that now. You're sitting here tonight and you're gritting your teeth and saying, "I hope this guy finishes soon." But probably what's more true, if you're here tonight, if you've not trusted Christ, perhaps the problem is one of indifference. Of thinking, you know, there'll be another chance. There'll be another opportunity. I'm not sure who He is. Not sure what to make of this. My life is going okay right now without Him. Maybe I'll just continue like this for a while, and maybe at some point I'll deal with this question of who really is Jesus. And dear person, if that describes you, let me tell you, you are responding. There's a response there. And the response is, "I don't want Him as my Savior. I'm unwilling to trust Him. I just want to keep going it alone." And really, we've talked tonight, both through the Reader's Theater, through the Scripture here. The Bible continuously presents to us the reality of when we see Jesus, there is a response. When we hear the message of Christmas, when we hear the Gospel, when we hear about the crucifixion and about the resurrection, there will always be in our hearts a response. Some, and I trust most of us here, maybe all of us here, respond like the Magi in faith. We believe. We turn to Jesus in faith. We just rejoice in who He is, and we're so thankful that He has given Himself for us. Others reject, some maybe even violently, some just by dismissing or ignoring the reality that Jesus came to save sinners. And my question for us today is, you know, which best describes you? When you think about Christmas, when you hear the story of the birth of Jesus, does it stir in your soul just a desire to rejoice and say, "That's my Savior. He's the one who died for me"? Or do you feel kind of indifferent about it? And dear person, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that if you would die today or 10 years from now, you're not sure that you have eternal life, you're not certain on the basis of the Word of God that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven, what you need to do is believe in Jesus and what He has done for you. And we'd love to be able to answer questions you might have and help in that regard. I'm going to ask you, if you would, at this point, just to stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm